today, Satan's weapon is suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And that is Satan's desire, is to devour us. And if Satan cannot defeat our mind, he will try to destroy our body. And when we read through the gospel records, we discover that Satan, really through his demonic helpers, attacked and sought to destroy the bodies of various people. Why does he want to do this? Number one, as we have discussed, this is just a little bit of review, but the body is God's temple. The body is God's tool. The body is God's treasury. You know, the third way Satan attacks your body is because your body is God's treasury. It's something that God uses for his honor and his glory. And he also attacks our body because it is God's testing ground. And that is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 9, 27, it reads, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And so the testing ground of our body, and the fact that if Satan can get us to attack our mind and our body, then it limits us in the ability to serve the Lord. And in Romans 12, 1, again, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And God's desire is that my body would be fully given to the service of the Lord. And so it's God's testing ground. And we use our body for the Lord. And that's why we take care of our bodies. We're supposed to. And in this truth here, but Satan wants to control the circumstances really around my body so that we suffer. He wants to touch the body and create suffering. And an illustration of this is in Job. Would you turn with me to Job chapter 1, if you have that? Job chapter 1. And so Satan attacked Job really through the circumstances around him. What did Satan attack? First of all, as we're going to find, Job lost his children. All of them died. He lost his wealth. He lost the favor of his wife. Now she was against him. And he lost the favor of his neighbors and close friends. I mean, this is a person that, I mean, he's gone through a horrific time. A horrible disease now. And in Job chapter 1, verse 12, we'll read these several things. It is important to know that in spite of the suffering of Job, God is still in control. In Job 1:12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." So God allowed, Job's wife to be against him, children to pass away, all of his wealth to be stolen, as well as his friends to be against him. And if you think about just how catastrophic that would be, how tragic and traumatic that would be in one day, I mean, I just to lose everything pretty much in a day's period, you would be at your wit's end, and some it would do them in. In Job chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, I mean, Job is a godly man, and the fact that he could recover from this very thing, to lose his house, all of his children, his career, his job was over, his friends that he thought were close to him are now accusing him of sin in his life, and everything is against him. His wife even told him, "Let's curse God, let's be done with this whole God thing." In Job chapter 2, verse 4, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So again, now to make matters worse, not only is he going through, intense emotional trauma. I mean, this is trauma. Anyone, if he had counselors back then, they would be like, "Whoa, Job, this is horrible. I don't know what to tell you." But then God even allows it further, and the fact that Job's body is touched with boils of intense pain, excruciating pain from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. And for Job even to say what he did unto his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women," demonstrates the level of faith of Job. Because if we put ourselves, think about this, your children whom you love are gone overnight. Your job is gone overnight. Your bank account emptied. And then some of those you thought were close friends give up on you. You're in a hard place. You're in a heavy place. And then to have your body hurt in excruciating pain with no one there. I mean, this is the utter extent of real suffering and loneliness. I mean, intense, intense loneliness. We cannot prevent the gradual breakdown of our body over time as we get older. We can't do that. And Satan did as much as he could under the allowance of God. And the inconvenience of our pain of being weak human in a dangerous world cannot be blamed on the devil. We understand that all of creation groans because all of us are in the bondage of sin. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, it describes that, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." There is a groaning, and we see that. I mean, even as we were out yesterday chatting with different people, just an utter pain. But for Job to come into this situation, I mean, of unbelievable, inexplicable emotional pain, and yet to maintain his integrity in the Lord. There were times, yes, he said, "Lord, let me die," and "Lord, why was I even born," and other such things. And it shows his humanity there, but God allowed him to go through this. And even his wife would say, "Job, how in the world can you maintain your integrity? Job, we lost our children. Don't you care about them? Doesn't their memory mean anything to you? Can't you let them? Why are you so easily letting them, you know, go? And God, why?" But yet God allowed it. And the fact remains that our Heavenly Father does love us too much. Job didn't rebel, but others do rebel when hard times come and God chastens us. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about that chastening of the Lord, "Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Job was not rebuked and he was not chastened of the Lord. He was allowed to be a demonstration of the fact that someone in Christ can stay faithful irrespective of the challenges of life. Now, the word translated in Hebrews chapter 12 means really child training. For the maturing of a son, a maturing of a child. And God's purpose in this discipline is not to persecute us, but in fact to perfect us. Chastening is not the work of an angry judge as he punishes a criminal. If a judge is angry and he gives a penalty, he'll just say, "Lock him up, get rid of him, you know, just be done with him." But God's desire is, I don't want to just lock him up and do away with him. I don't want him just to get out of my sight and not see him anymore. I want to see him again. I want to have that relationship. And sometimes, as we do see, the chastening isn't always because we've sinned. God does, if you want to say, perchance, that term spank his children if they rebel and refuse to repent, spiritually speaking. And David sinned against God and tried to hide it for a year. And we find, if you read Psalm 32, I want to look with you here in Psalm 32, the suffering that God allows in David's life. And I'll just look, I'll kind of abbreviate in this psalm, but verse 3, he talks about a physical pain. Verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." For 1 year after David had had the adulterous affair with Bathsheba, killed Uriah, had Joab, you know, really kill Uriah, but he was the mastermind behind it. David says, "My bones wax old through my roaring all the day long." When we're in sin, our body hurts more. Verse 4, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah." There's persistent tears. Verse 10, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." Again, there's many sorrow. And then verses 4 and 5, we read verse 4. Verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." So God's hand was heavy upon him. And sometimes God permits suffering in our lives to build us up and mature us, not because we've necessarily done anything wrong. Now, in David's instance, yes, that is the case. He was heavily chastened of the Lord because he killed a man, he had an adulterous affair, and it just was a disaster. And he hid it, and he tried to hide it. But here's two storms in the Bible that really illustrate the truth that God allows suffering in our lives to build us up and mature us. Jonah would disobey God and refuse to go to Nineveh, as we know the story. And God interpreted Jonah's escape by sending a storm. The mariners threw him overboard. The whale swallowed him up. He describes it as a living death. I did kind of find it funny that there was that fisherman out on the East Coast that was swallowed by a whale. It is possible. But anyways, God had to chasten Jonah and almost take his life really before Jonah was willing to relinquish of his rights, confess of his sins and surrender. And this is really a part of the correcting hand of God, and God allows it. But there are storms that come because you and I are obedient. I'd like you to look with me at Matthew 14. This is because we are obedient. A storm comes. And you said, what? God allows a storm because I am obedient? Yes, because God knows that we need increased maturity, spiritual growth. Sometimes, as I remember growing up, there were things that I had to do as I got older, and it was increase in difficulty that my parents would make me accountable for and responsible to, and as a result of that, it was hard sometimes. You know, there was a time that we had chickens and geese and all of that, and I had to feed them morning and night. And for a period of time, they wanted me to learn just how to work. And so we did. And it didn't matter if the water was frozen and there was a whole bunch of gunk in that water. I had to clean it up. I had to get them fresh water every day. Mom and Dad made me clean the chickens. They weren't doing it to be mean, but they wanted me to learn some sense of responsibility. Here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, I'd like you to follow along with me. We'll read through verse 33. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Just precipitating this, preceding this event here, Jesus feeds the 5,000. He sent the crowd away, the disciples went across, and then Jesus walks on water to get over to them. Now, nowhere in the storm here is the storm coming because of the disobedience. The disciples went across the sea just as Jesus told them to do. So the storm comes as they were obedient. Ever found that in your life? You're like, Lord, I am obedient to you, and life just seems to get so hard. It seems like it's impossible. Lord, I'm doing right. Why is it so difficult? And here God is testing and perfecting their faith. Later he came to them, and he did end up stilling the storm, and quieting it down and giving peace, but the entire experience here really reveals the weakness of the faith of the disciples. I mean, they are absolutely, they were troubled. It is a spirit. They cried out. I mean, they're thinking, man, there's a ghost coming to us. It's a demon spirit coming to us. I mean, they are frantic. We're going down. We're going to sink. I mean, the whole experience demonstrated the fact that the disciples were living in fear. Their faith was still weak. Because Jesus knew where they were at. They were obedient to what he had told them, and yet they still had a horrible, terrifying storm. Have we ever had that in our lives? You said, Lord, I don't believe there's any sin in my life. I don't believe there's something I've done wrong, but Lord, why is this storm here so fierce upon me? God allows it to stretch our faith. And sometimes we suffer simply because you and I are human. We disobey the Lord, we need to be chastened, but sometimes to perfect our faith. And not all suffering is satanic in origin, as we found here with the disciples, and sometimes just because we're humans. But the weapon that Satan used here, as we saw with Job, was again his health. Now, it seems that all the calamities of life had perfectly natural explanations. The Sabaeans took the oxen and donkeys, fire from heaven, perhaps burned the sheep. The Chaldeans took the camels, great wind, or kind of like a tornado, maybe, wrecked his oldest son's house and killed all of his children. I mean, they seem like just natural disasters. They seem like things that are plausible, you know, apart, just physical. You had a bad day, as someone who would erroneously believe in fate or luck, they had bad luck that day. If you want to, I don't believe in luck. I think that's wicked, but just saying, someone that, you know, that would be a world's response. That's a bad luck day. We understand that God allows things in our life. And in the fact here that, but Satan is behind these quote unquote natural calamities. But irrespective of natural calamities, God is always in complete control. And Job didn't have any idea that God was permitting Satan, you know, to do this, to suffer. Job didn't understand that, you know, really, God allowed Job to suffer in order to quiet Satan, you know, basically silence Satan. Say, Satan, be quiet. The real battle that's going on here, as we find in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, talks about in high places. It's exactly where the battle is. The battle is in heaven. God is telling Satan, and you and I sometimes are caught in the crossfire. Sometimes it's our own discipline. Sometimes it's, you know, it is chastening. Sometimes it is because our body just gets older. But sometimes it is Satan. And we can say, well, we can dismiss it, but it could be a spiritual battle in high places. And God's just proving our faith Satan and to others. I mean, it's been thousands of years and Job's testimony is still being discussed. God and Satan were against each other. And Satan wanted to use Job's body. I mean, imagine getting Job, a man of such impeccable faith, to turn on God. That's exactly what Job wants. Satan wants Job to curse God, just as his wife said. Why? Because Job gave God glory and praise that God deserved, and Satan hated that. Satan would look throughout the earth, and to think about this, that God looked throughout the entire earth and had Satan said, "There's, you know, God said, there is none like Job." I mean, a man of an unbelievable faith. And sometimes the deeper the faith, the deeper the battles, the deeper the struggles. Not because we're bad, but because God is demonstrating to others of our sincerity of faith. And when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, we need to seek to discern through the Word of God and prayer whether this suffering is from nature, God, or Satan. You could ask, is God perfecting me? Is he disciplining me? Is Satan seeking to hinder the ministry or destroy me? Now, I can't control the origin of the suffering. Let me repeat that. You cannot control the origin of your suffering. but you control the outcome. So in your life, we control the outcome of our suffering. So when suffering comes into my life, how do I deal with it? How do I respond? How do I, you know, express myself? And the way that I do this, obviously, as the outcome, Satan's purpose. What is his purpose? To make you impatient with God's will. Would you look with me at James 5:11? James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So Satan's purpose is trying to get Job to be impatient. Job did become impatient with himself and his critical friends. I mean, he never lost his faith in God, but he did. He said, God, why did you let me be born? God, why me? You know, just kind of like, you know, cursed was the day I was ever born. I mean, Job got really discouraged. And yet he didn't know what God was doing. Job knew that he could trust God. And that in the end, God would vindicate, God would demonstrate to others that Job was indeed an innocent man. Our patience is an important Christian virtue. Unless we have patience, we can never learn many of the truths that God wants us to learn. The very fruit of the Spirit is, one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is indeed patience. Truths that will lead us into a deeper life and a more fruitful ministry is this idea of patience. Look with me, if you're still there in James, look with me at James 1, verses 2 through 4. You know, patience is one of those, oftentimes in our society, and that is, it's a very difficult thing to deal with. James, because it is the denial of ourself, patience is the denial of myself for the sake of others. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That is exactly what we are reading here with the rhymers. He said, giving thanks in the midst of these trials, right? My brethren, count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, what does it do? It works patience, worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect, or mature, and entire, wanting nothing. So just in the very aspect of what the rhymers are going through, the trials of things that we're going through in this church, different things. Going through to have a perfect and entire faith, a mature, complete, fully sufficient, fully satisfying faith. Children are usually impatient. They can't sit long enough to get the things done that need to be, you know, done. And even us as believers, there was a quote, a saying when I was in the military, hurry up and wait. I mean, you better be there on time. If you are on, actually, in fact, you, not only on time, but if you're on time, you're late. If there's a, you know, something says be there at 1 p.m. and you're there at 1 p.m. on the dot, you're late. You better be there at 12:57 or before. Otherwise, you're late. But so you get there, you get to the doctor's office or wherever you're at, you know, you get to your appointment at 12:57 or earlier because you don't want to be late. And you get there, and you end up waiting 2 hours. And you're thinking, I came 3 minutes early because I didn't want to be late, and yet I'm waiting 2 hours. Yeah, hurry up and wait. And it feels like that many times in the Christian life. We're going forward. And this whole idea of impatience really is a mark of immaturity. It's showing how immature we are in our spiritual faith. Patience is also a mark of unbelief. Look with me at Isaiah 28:16. Isaiah 28:16. Verse 16 of Isaiah 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Hurry up, God! What do we get sometimes? Restless, nervous, anxious. We need to do something. And not trusting God's work. Now in Hebrews 6:12 it says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So faith and patience go together. If we really trust God, then we're going to wait on Him to accomplish what He has promised. Faith and patience. This is a hard one. But this idea of impatience is not only a mark of immaturity, not only a mark of unbelief, but it's also a mark of fleshly living. I'd like you to look with me at Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You have that whole idea of long-suffering here. By nature, you and I are impatient. But with a new nature in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't say fruits, plural. It does not. It's not a plural thing. The fruit, the manifestation of the Spirit of God leading me in my life are these attributes simultaneously. That when we demonstrate this impulsiveness, impatience, we can be reasonably sure that that individual is demonstrating that they're not walking in the Spirit of God. In fact, they're living by the energy of their flesh. They're a fleshly, carnal person. Additionally, impatience always leads to costly mistakes. Case in point, Abraham married Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah, right? And what did we get out of that? We got Ishmael. Then you have the whole Arab race that comes through that. I mean, and there's tremendous conflict today. Impatience leads to costly mistakes. Have you ever purchased something and then you're like, oh, I shouldn't have bought that, and now you have an obligation, and it's very difficult, and it increases your challenges, in your financial scheme of things. Abraham would have to wait another 14 years before Isaac would be born. Why? He was impatient. He thought that he could circumvent or somehow expedite God's plans. He rushed ahead of God's will and offered the sacrifice that was the beginning, really. And King Saul became important. So let me back that up. King Saul, there with King Agag, God told him, kill all the Agagites, kill everything, everything. Saul kept the best of the sheep. He kept, he even kept King Agag alive. And in this aspect here, what he did, it was the end of his kingdom. And when the prophet came to him, he said, what is this lowing I hear? What are all these sheep I hear? Oh, we did a sacrifice and oh, blah, 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 blah. And that's where, we get that the scripture, God's desire, and God does not desire the sacrifice. He wants obedience. Saul rushed ahead in impatience, not waiting for the prophet of God, who was the correct person to do the worship to God, and as a result, he lost his kingdom. What did Peter do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He tried to kill a man. He cut the man's ear off. So instead of cutting the man's throat, he cuts the ear off, and in his patience, it almost cost Peter his life. Thankfully, the Lord stepped in and replace Malchus's ear. Satan knows that if he can get you and I to become impatient, what does he do? He gets us to do something stupid, and we get ourselves into trouble. This author, Wiersbe, he says, I recall a friend who became impatient in his ministry, hastily resigned from the church, and accepted a church that was supposed to be heaven on earth. It turned out to be just the opposite. Within a year, my friend was moving again. I remember another friend who thought he found a get-rich-quick job, jumped into it, and almost lost everything he had. Fortunately, his old boss took him back, but my friend had to start on a lower rung of the ladder. Impatience is godly. It doesn't matter if it's impatience to this, impatient, impulsive buying, an impatience with family. Impatience in general is costly, but patience is enriching. Satan tempts us with this idea of impatience to bring out the worst in us. What I mean by that is to demonstrate how carnal and worldly we are. And God permits this idea of impatience so that we would be patient and demonstrate, and God bring out the best in us. Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, which takes time, I shall come forth as gold. Job was a very patient man. And God will never permit the enemy to put us through the fire without having a definite purpose in mind. God wants you and I to be patient. Patience is not an aspect that we can just read about. Patience is not something that I can just theologically give you a wonderful explanation. I can exegete from the scriptures. Patience is a spiritual virtue with which I have to execute. And it's challenging because it is the denial of myself to do what the Spirit of God wants me to do. Going on, the only way we learn patience is going through the trials that God assigns to us. When I go through those hard times, I think, God, I can't make it. It's more than I can handle. God, it is too much. What do I learn at the end of it? I begin to learn some patience. God uses these trials of life to mature us, to build our faith, and to get us to trust the Spirit of God. When we're young, we're impulsive, some more than others in our life. But some people are more laid back, others are not as laid back. But irrespective of where a person's at, there's still this idea of impatience. Anyways, God's desire is to get us just to trust that He's still good. When you find yourself impatient, you can be sure that Satan and the flesh are at work and that you're in danger of making a wrong decision. When the circumstances of life are irritating, you better beware. When family problems, friends, finances, feelings are making life just uncomfortable, just where you're just saying it's more than I can handle, understand that Satan is near and he's waiting for an opportunity to attack you. God's given us a defense, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week, as I've come to the conclusion this morning. But just think about that idea of patience. Patience with others, patience with our family members, our spouse, our children, patience with coworkers, patience with the government, patience with all sorts of things. When I act in impatience, I say things and do things that later on I'm thinking I probably shouldn't have done that way. And our desire and our goal is that all of us would become perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That we would grow closer to the Lord and trust Him who is in charge. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for your goodness and grace. Lord, as we do think upon the idea of how Satan will use suffering to get us to desire to jump out of the fire. Lord, to get us out of that hard time. The problem is we end up jumping into a bigger furnace. Father, I pray in our lives that you would help us to be believers that demonstrate patience. Lord, this is a challenging truth. Father, and the fact that many times we're able to manipulate things to get what we want, but we don't want what we get. And so, Lord, I pray that your name would be lifted up and glorified. Father, thank you for being a great God. Thank you for being in control. Lord, I ask that you would help us in all that we do and say today to be pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' precious name I pray.